Thank you, God, for your story, your truth here today. And we pray that we would be encouraged about your provision for us and that these words would reach our heart. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 7 to 13, we read, "And he called the 12 to himself, began to send them out two by two, gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and to put on two tunics, not put on two tunics. And he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place, and whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So they went out and preached to people that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." So we read where he sent out the people to do his disciples to do his work. Jesus has been teaching them, preparing them. Now the 12 are sent out to go and do what I've told you to do. And now we pick it up in verse 30 today. Now they returned to Capernaum. And the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all the things, both what they had done and what they had taught. So they did what he told them to do. Now they come back and they're filled with all these stories. They perform miracles. They've shared the gospel. They were sent out on their first evangelistic trip. No doubt now they're tired. They're needing a time of refreshment. Also, they're excited. You know how it is when you go through some big thing and you're used mightily, you just want to sit down and share it now. You're all excited. What's the worst thing when something good happens to you? You can't reach anyone on your phone or no one's around and you can't share it. Isn't that horrible? You just want to share it. And that's where they were, excited but tired. And who knows what they went through, casting out demons and all. What Jesus sees is a time to rest. Because you need rest. I sent you out. You did your work. But now you need rest. You need to get refreshed, refired. So he said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. It was so busy. There were so many crowds around Jesus all the time. He says, "We better go to a place where we can rest." And he could just teach them again, where they could just sit at the Lord's feet and be comforted and rest. Not forget about the Lord and get away from it, but to get with him and to be alone and to just rest and to just get refreshed from the Lord. But there were so many people around, they came back and they didn't have time to eat. Now that's trouble when you don't have time to eat. You know, he says, so let's go to a deserted place so we can at least physically and spiritually be refreshed. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. So they get in the boat and head out to another place, a deserted place. But, verse 33, the multitudes saw them departing, and many knew him. There's Jesus in the boat with his guys. Where are they going? So they ran on foot from all the cities, and they arrived before them and came together to him. They have an idea where he's going. Everybody sees them going. They're running, following that boat. They're running on land, and they got there before him. I would say that's a busy time for Jesus and his followers. No matter where you go, there's the crowd. And multitudes are watching. And it says people from all around came to see him. They ran fast and they arrived there even before he did. Remember in Matthew 11 when Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Where's our place of rest? Jesus. He said, "Come to me." Not anywhere else. Come to me. You know what? We get tired. His workers get tired. But Jesus doesn't. Isn't that good? The Lord never gets tired. He's there to refresh us. He's always there for you and me. He is our peace. He is our rest. And he gives us rest and strength. And so Jesus, verse 34, Jesus, when he came out, and he says, "Wow, look at the crowds. A great multitude," he saw, and he got discouraged and said, "Let's go find another place." No, that's not what it says in my Bible. It might say that in the new 2000 translations, but not here. It says, when he got out, he saw the multitude, and what? He was moved with compassion for them. He didn't get out and say, "Oh, brother, more people, more work to do." He saw them, and he was moved with compassion for them. And he saw them as sheep not having a shepherd. He saw the multitude running to see him, running to hear from him, running to touch him. And he says, they're just like sheep not having a shepherd, which means they're looking for a shepherd. They're looking for someone to follow. You see, the people needed and wanted help, as people today do. The people needed direction, as people today do. The people needed hope. They wanted a Savior, the Messiah, as people today need that. The people needed caring for. And that's what people need today. And they saw that all in Jesus. There it is. Man, he's the one. He's our answer. And he was the answer then, and he's the answer today. Sheep are a dumb animal. We see that even in the Bible. They're a dumb animal. They need a shepherd. And when they have a shepherd, they will follow that shepherd. And when that shepherd calls, they will come. And if there's a bunch of sheep out there, and half of them belong to one shepherd and half to another, when one shepherd calls, only half of them will go and follow their own shepherd, and the other half will wait for their shepherd to call and follow him. Isn't that neat? That's what we are. We're dumb sheep. And we need a shepherd. And when we hear our shepherd, we follow. We say, there it is. There's our hope. There's our answer. Sheep need someone to care for them. You know what? We need someone to care for us. You know, the shepherd keeps them out of danger. He takes them to food and to water. He cares for the sheep because they can't take care of themselves. Let's turn to Psalm 23, please. David needed those things. And he knew the Lord was his shepherd. He knew that. He found life in the Lord. We see here in Psalm 23, David says, "The Lord is my shepherd. And because he is, I shall not want." Isn't that great? "Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the still waters." He's going to take care of me. "He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He's my protector. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." There is that time when we're actually in the shadow of death. And fear can strike your heart. But if you know the Lord, he'll take you right through it to the other side. Isn't that wonderful? You know, I read this once. Do I walk through the valley of the shadow of death? If there's a shadow, that means there's a sun. Isn't that great? It's just a shadow on us as we face that day. The sun's on the other side. I will fear no evil. You're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David needed a shepherd. He found the shepherd, the Lord. Jesus is the good shepherd. Without Jesus, a person doesn't even have real life. They think they do, but they're dissatisfied, wandering, searching, trying different things. Let's turn to John chapter 10, please. John chapter 10. Verse 1. John 10, verse 1. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. So then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. And then he goes on to say, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And this speaks of us in verse 16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. And we're part of that flock. Can you imagine how many sheep are in that flock now? Wow, when we get to heaven, we're going to see all these sheep out there. We're all going to be out there in the same pasture. Jesus, our shepherd. You see, he's the good shepherd. As we read here, he's never going to leave you or me. When danger comes, he's not going to leave. He's not going to flee. We Christians are his sheep, and we hear his voice, and we follow him. I love having a shepherd to guide me. There are those that like to be their own man and their own woman and make it in life by themselves. Not me. I like a good shepherd guiding me and leading me. I love having someone to care for me, to love me, to protect me. You see, people without Jesus are like it tells us in Mark here. Jesus saw them because they were like, he saw them as sheep not having a shepherd. And people without Jesus as their Lord and Savior in this life are like sheep without a shepherd, wandering through life, trying everything. No direction, loss, nervous, worried. Nothing in life, really. What does Jesus do for these people when he sees them in verse 34? He began to teach them many things. The first thing that Jesus does for people is teach them. He began to teach them many things concerning the kingdom of God. God's word is what we feast on. We need God's word. God first, then his word. It's bread from heaven. We grow. I love it when you see people that you knew years ago, they came to the Lord, and now as they've been in the word and growing, you see them, you say, wow, what progress in life. They're different now. They've grown because they feasted on the word of God. People that don't get the word of God, they don't grow. There's so many people that I come across that you talk to them and they say, well, I've been a Christian since I was a child or, you know, a youth, and for many, many years. And as you start talking about scripture to them, they don't know it. And you say, how sad. Where are you going to church? They don't know the basic things. Therefore, they're always worried and anxious and having trouble in life. No rest, but restlessness. And it's all because they don't know the word. So the first thing Jesus does, because they're wandering through life, is give them the word. Teach them real food. Don't you like real food? I love it. You know, sometimes when you're away or you're out and you're eating out or you're eating fast food and all, there's nothing like coming home and eating real food. Ah, it's so good. You can tell the difference, can't you? You know, once in a while we'll try one of those orange cupcakes, Hostess, that they used to have years ago. Used to love them. They were big, full of real cream and an orange on the top. Now, years later, you know, everything has gone way down. You buy them now, they're about that big. And it's like grease inside. It's like, yuck! How did I live on that? There's nothing like real food. And, well, we got off on food. That's all on that. But the real food is God's word. And you can tell when you're not getting it. And when you are, it's like, oh, great. It's great when you run across another Christian and they start sharing the word of God and you say, they know just what I know. Isn't that great? They think and feel the same way. It's just wonderful. So the first thing is teach people the word of God. Without the knowledge of God, without God's word, we have nothing worth anything in life without Jesus and his word. We have nothing in life. All of this is going to end. We should yearn for more of the word of God, better than anything else we could do out there with our time. Like it says in Timothy, bodily exercise profits a little. Doesn't deny that it will profit you and it's good to stay healthy. But he says, it just profits you a little. And he puts it in perspective, but the word of God, that's what's going to feed you and grow you. And God will take care of you. Nothing like the word of God. And many times we put in more effort into physical exercise than spiritual feasting. That's not good. That's imbalanced. You'll never live a balanced life. God is first. You see, God first, his word, then the rest of your life will fall into place. God promises us that. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, verse 24. Now, for you people that like to worry and take up a lot of time doing that, you better not read with us these verses right here, because you're going to be challenged. Matthew 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or riches. It's just like having only one shepherd also. You can't follow two people. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Did you ever see someone grow by worrying? I haven't. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and is tomorrow thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? All your needs. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, speaking of the unbelievers, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. God knows what we need. But, and here's the promise, but seek first, not second, not third, not tenth, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, obedience to him, living right. And all these things, your daily needs, the things pertaining to life, shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. But Matthew 6:33, what a key to life. Most people put other things first. And then if I have time for the Lord, it's the Lord. And he says, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. Pursue the Lord first. Get to know the Lord. Get to know his word. Fall in love with him. Walk with him. And his righteousness. Live according to his word. And as we do that, he says, all these things shall be added to you. And if and you say, how? I can say, by God. You do first things first. And in that process, God will take care of you. No need to worry. And see, Jesus gave them what was needed most. He taught them. And they were content with just listening to Jesus and what he had to say. Back to our text. They were content because we read here in verse 35, when the day was now far spent, he spent the whole day teaching them. His disciples, though, weren't content. They got a little fleshly. His disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Hey, Jesus, it's getting late. And we're going to see they were concerned about food. Hey, you took us to a deserted place. It's nice here and all, and you've been teaching us, but it's getting late. You see? So Jesus said, send them away, that they may go into the surrounding country. No, they said to Jesus, send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Jesus, I don't know if you remember, there's a time change and it's getting late here, and these people are hungry. And so why don't you break up the meeting? It's been going on for quite a while now. Send the people away so they can go to town and buy some food and eat, because there's no food here. We're in a deserted place. So you can tell they're a little concerned. Hey, if they don't eat, we don't eat. And it's getting late. And we read earlier, they didn't even have time to eat. It was so crowded. So you get hungry. Now here's what hits me. After seeing Jesus perform miracles, cast out demons, and then being sent out themselves to perform miracles and cast out demons and do his work, how come they just didn't go over to Jesus and say, would you please make something for us to eat? They started getting very logical again. Hey, why don't you send him out to the store? Didn't get it yet, did they? Hey, we got Jesus right here. Lord, what are you going to do? We're hungry. But they says, well, send these people away to go get some food. I wonder if we ourselves, at times, don't immediately go to the Lord and ask. You know, we get in certain situations and we just react in the normal way, trying to figure it out. That's where they were. So we can't get on them too harshly. We do that. Why don't we just go to the Lord? Lord, we don't have anything to eat. Would you please do something to provide? You know. So they're still thinking in the natural. So in verse 37, this is great. Jesus puts it right back in their hands. But he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. Oh, that must have been a shock. You know, it's like when you go up to someone and say, well, you know, why don't we do this? And then the pastor or someone says to you, well, why don't you? Sounds like you're the one that the Lord raised up to do it. And people say, oh, maybe we shouldn't do that. That's why a lot of things sometimes don't get done, you know. People don't understand if God shows you a need, lays it on your heart, and if you really, like these guys, really care for the people, they made it seem like they really, it was the people and not them, they need to eat, Lord, you know. If he really laid it on your heart, then what makes you think you're not the one? You're the man. You're the woman. Go right ahead if he lays it on your heart. And that's what we have to learn as Christians. When God brings something to our heart or mind, it isn't always to bring it to someone else. It's to do it. It's to do it. He says, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, wow. Again, logical. Shall we go and buy a year's wages, 200 denarii worth of bread, and give them something to eat? Do you know how much it would take to feed these people, Lord? We don't have that much money. That's equal to like a year's wages. Wow. He says, when he says, you give them something to eat, they're still in the natural realm. They say, well, because that's impossible. We don't have enough to get that much food. Now, aren't you glad nothing is impossible for God? Because a lot of times in life, there's impossible situations to us, for us, personally, in the flesh. There are things, you know, I think I shared last week, the week before, when we were walking, we ran into a guy and started talking to him about the Lord. And he says, well, God helps those that help themselves. I says, no, he didn't really say that. The Bible doesn't really say that. Jesus didn't say that. Actually, the Bible says God helps those that can help himself. And they get into, well, don't you think a people should work and all? I says, yeah, the Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. But you don't understand what you're saying. I forgot who said this, but was it Franklin Roosevelt? God helps those that help themselves. That's your homework for this week. If you listen to what that saying is, it doesn't say God helps those that help. God helps those that help themselves. That is what they're saying. But if you look at what that's really saying, it's that person probably can't help themselves. You see? There are times we can't help themselves. Because it says, if you say it to someone, God helps those that help themselves. Well, what if they're sick and they can't work? Or what if they're in a situation that they can't do anything about their situation, and they're not making enough money? They can help themselves. And we all run into that situation. Aren't you glad God is always there? Because we all run into that, whether it's in relationships or financial or physical or whatever. There are situations we can't. So when someone walks up to you and says, come on, get with it. God helps those that help themselves. Hey, thanks for the encouragement. But I want you to know I can't help myself right now. So I'm thankful that we have God that can always help us. But we need to know that. And he's teaching these disciples, when you're in these impossible situations and you just admitted you can't afford to do that, you go to God. You should be going to God first, and he will take care of it. So he says, here's what I want you to do. Verse 38, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. So they went out through the crowd, and there was a lot of people. Because we read later on, 5,000 men only, not women and children. So they went through the crowd, and they came out with 5 little loaves and 2 fish. Wow. No one brought any food. In John 6:9, John chapter 6, verse 9, when it rehearses this story, it tells us there was a lad that had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. It was probably his lunch. There was one kid whose mom packed his lunch, and he was there to hear Jesus, and they found this boy, and that's the only one. So they're hungry. Maybe the boy's lunch. The boy was willing to give it away and let the Lord multiply it. That's a lesson to us. You know, read about that incident in John chapter 6. What we have, we give to the Lord, and let him take what we have and minister it to others. Let him use it. Let him use it for others. So they come back with these 5 loaves and 2 fish. I wonder, you know, we're assuming he just gave it over to the disciples. But what if he's kind of hanging on? No, that's mine. No, we don't know, you know. But they took it from this lad, 5 loaves and 2 fish. But then Jesus is very orderly about doing this. Verse 39. He commanded them to all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks in hundreds and in fifties. What I see here is when God works, it's very orderly. There's no confusion. In James, you know, it tells us that how to know wisdom from above and wisdom from this earth. Wisdom from above is peaceable, giving, you know, hospitable. And when God works, there's not this, it's not messy. You know, a lot of times people say, well, how do I know this is God's will? Well, does it have peace? Is there any striving on your part? No, if it's peaceful, God just sets them up orderly. And he provides. It's not like you don't know. Now, this took faith. Because if you're looking for food, and they come up with, you know, 5 loaves and 2 fish, and there's all these people, and Jesus says, well, I want you all to start sitting in groups of, in these different groups of hundreds and fifties. They're really believing he's going to do something. Or they'd head out to town and go buy some food. These people so trusted the Lord, had such a faith in the Lord. And what he said on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:33, which we read, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he will add all these other things to you, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, what you're going to drink. They believed it. The people believed it, and their faith was shown. They orderly got in groups. They know Jesus is going to work. That's where we need to be. Whatever you're going through today, put yourself in ranks of 2 or 3 or 1, whatever, and wait on the Lord and trust the Lord and see what he does. But don't get all nervous and excited and worrying. You know, we have to demonstrate our faith. This all takes faith. We just need to be willing to give to the Lord whatever he asks of us and whatever he would want us to do. So he says, set them down in ranks. Now, how is the Lord going to work out the problem, the issues in our life today? I don't know. But I know this. You all did the right thing in coming to church this morning. And here you are sitting in ranks. You did the right thing this morning. I did, but I had to be here. But you didn't have to be here. And you did the right thing. You sought God first. You could have said, we change the clocks, we lose an hour, I'm sleeping in. But you didn't. You love the Lord. You have faith in the Lord. And he's blessing you this morning. And he's going to bless you today. And that's how it works. When you put him first, he will take care of you. By the end of the day, you're going to feel great, and everybody else is going to be tired. You're going to say, I went to church in the morning. I feel great. The Lord refreshed me. That's how he does it. So that was a good decision. And we leave here trusting in him for the rest of our day. In verse 41, and when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, he blessed and broke the loaves, gave them to his disciples, and set before them, and the 2 fish he divided among all. So they all ate and were filled. I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 26, please. verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread. What did he do? He blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." That sound familiar? When you read that in Mark, he did exactly the same thing he does when he institutes the new covenant at the Lord's Supper. That's very interesting, you know, that he does this. He took it, took the 5 loaves, 2 fish. He first looked up to heaven, to the Father, and then he blessed it, and he broke it, and gave it to his disciples. If the bread wasn't blessed, it would never be of God. If it were never broken, all the people would not be able to eat of it. What it speaks to us is, Jesus is sufficient for our salvation. He is the bread of life, come down from heaven to give himself up for us. He is the one from heaven, and he has been broken so that all can partake of him, all that desire to. Just like all here who desire to eat would have something to eat. What a wonderful thing that is. Kind of points to what Jesus was going to do with his life. There is physical bread, and there's also spiritual bread. And it's from God, and it's enough. For anyone that desires to eat, they can eat and be part of the body of Christ. John chapter 6, please, verse 48. John 6, verse 48. Jesus has this to say, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die." Isn't that wonderful? "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Jesus is sufficient for us. He was sufficient for them, even in the physical realm. The disciples distributed the food. Verse 41, they 2 fish, he divided among them all the bread. And guess what? Verse 42, they all ate and were filled. Now, I would say that's a miracle. 5 loaves and 2 fish. They all ate and were filled. Now, I like the word filled, don't you? And I love bread and fish. Sounds great. When you get enough, you're filled. That word filled means you're done. Sometimes at Thanksgiving, we say, "Oh, I can't eat another thing," and then you're having pumpkin pie about 10 minutes later. You weren't really filled. Or I guess you say, "Well, what's the point? What's the point? So what if I'm filled? I'm going to have some of that pie." But here you're filled with good stuff. You're filled. All you want. Wonderful. Miracle. They all ate and were filled. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11 says this. Isaiah 40, verse 11. "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young." Isn't that wonderful? He feeds his flock and he gathers us in his arm and carries us in his bosom. That's what the Lord does for us. They all were filled. And notice another thing here in verse 41 there. He had the disciples distribute the food. Today, we saints, we believers, are the distributors of the bread of life. He's still using us. We are the ones that go out there and tell people, there is the bread of life, there is the good shepherd, there's hope for you. This is all you need. And he's enough. They were all filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments, and of the fish, wow, that would be great. You'd never have to go shopping for food. They all ate, and they took 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish, much more left over than what they started with. The Lord multiplies. People are afraid God's going to take away. He never takes away. He always multiplies. The Lord is wonderful. And look how many people ate, verse 44. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. In Matthew 14, 21, it tells us, that wasn't counting women and children. 5,000 men. Wonder how many people there. Tells us this, God is able, more than able. Lord, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for your provision. We thank you for giving us the bread of life so that we will live forever with you in heaven. It's so wonderful to be here and start the day off doing the right thing, meeting with you, Lord, being in your word and worshiping you. Our prayer is that we go home taking these words to heart and distribute the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank you for saving us, Lord, and filling us up. We're content. We have the truth. We have all there is to have in this life. And we look forward to the day we're all together again in heaven, feasting together with you. And Lord, I pray that whatever trouble we've walked in here with this morning is left at your feet, and we leave here rejoicing in the Lord, knowing you are able, more than able, to take care of us. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen.